Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When might someone give attention? Surely there are many times and many places in which a person might offer attention. I've had several wedding couples come to me for counseling, and we would talk about proper communication. In proper communication, the one who is listening does not think about what he's going to say next or what she's going to say next, but listens intently to what the other person is saying. And then when they are finished, then replies. In other situations, attention might have to be called for, such as in a classroom or in the military. I remember on my second vicarage, there was a school attached, and so every so often I would have a few weeks of teaching to do of the class of religion. And there were a few times that the students got a little unruly, and I tried to quiet them, and they just would not pay attention. So I called them to attention, and I kept them in that position until the end of class. Thankfully, I didn't have to do that too many times. Just from these two examples, then, from communication and from the military, we can see that there are a couple different ways of giving attention. One way is voluntary. One might be relaxed in the voluntary position. They might be seated and with their legs crossed, or they might be standing in a relaxed position. But in the involuntary, it might be a bit more rigid. It might be by command or by force. In our Old Testament text for this morning, we find the people of Israel giving attention to the Word of God. They're finally giving God's Word its proper attention. These were the Israelites coming out of the great Babylonian captivity, the one that I've mentioned so many times. God had raised up King Cyrus to free them, and he did. He let them return to their homeland and to rebuild Jerusalem, its temple, and its wall. Our text takes place following the construction of that wall. And here we find them giving that proper attention to God's Word. As we consider the text this morning, remember all that God has done for you. Ponder on how often you actually listen contemplatively to His Word. Following the reconstruction of Jerusalem's wall at the end of chapter 6, the people of Israel asked Ezra to read them God's Word. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. How long did it say they were attentive? From early morning until midday. Can you imagine listening to God's Word for that long? Can you imagine listening to anything for that long? How much has today's culture stripped everything down to the bare bones of a message? In videos online, how often do you find one that's an hour in length? More often it's a few minutes or a few seconds in length in which they make their point. Even in film, an hour and a half to 2 hours. To talk about a story that could range anywhere from one day, which is a shorter time period, but sometimes that hour and a half to 2 hours takes place over a few years or a few months. Many things must be left out. Or what about commercial advertisements on the radio or TV? The person speaking has only a few seconds to relay their message to you and in such a way as to make you attentive, wanting to pay attention. Again, the Israelites listened to God's Word, not just as some might on a Sunday morning, half listening, half sleeping, half thinking about what they're going to do that afternoon, half thinking about what's going to happen later in the week. No, what does it say? It says they paid attention. They were attentive to God's Word. From early morning until midday, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So how eagerly do you listen to the Word of God? Are you like Eutychus, If you don't know who that is, he was the man in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And he was listening to Paul speak. And Paul was speaking from about supper time, and he continued to speak and continued to speak. And finally, he got to be about the midnight hour, and he was still speaking. Eutychus finally fell asleep and fell out the third story window. But the point I'm making is he desired to hear what Paul had to say. He listened attentively. He listened because he wanted to. How often are you tempted to say, like so many, I don't have time to go to church and Sunday school on a Sunday morning. I have so many other things to do. When Sunday school and church last 2 to 3 hours. As Ezra read God's word, some Levites, other priests who were at the reading, gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Upon hearing the word of God that they desired so earnestly to hear, the people could not help but weep. They recognized their sinfulness. They recognized with Isaiah that they were a sinful people from a sinful people. After all, they had just come out of a captivity brought on by the sin of their ancestors. They were as the people gathered at Pentecost with Peter, cut to the very heart by their sin. Such is the weight of sin. How often do you consider the weight of your sin? Do you ever stop to ponder what it means that you were born in sin? That every action you do, every thought you have, every word that you speak comes from a sinful person. You are so totally immersed in sin that you cannot cleanse yourself from it. You cannot wash it off no matter how many times you bathe. Yet what is the word which both Peter and Ezra pointed to their hearers? Was it one of condemnation? Did they say, "Die in your sin"? No. They pointed to a moment of salvation that they come for each group of people. For Ezra and the Israelites, it was the deliverance that God had long since prophesied. The prophecy that he fulfilled through the king Cyrus of Babylonia. He had released them, and he had even allowed them to return to their homeland and rebuild, giving them the funding and things that they needed to rebuild the city, the temple, and its wall. God had raised up his king Cyrus, and it was not a day to weep, but to rejoice, because it was a day the Lord had made holy by his saving work. This day is holy to the Lord your God, so do not mourn or weep. So also Peter, when he had the men gathered around him in the Acts of the Apostles, when they had heard Peter's words, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone to whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Brothers and sisters in Christ, do not mourn. Do not weep. This is the day that the Lord has made holy. He has set it apart. He has sanctified it. Today is that day. He has set it apart by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the other Savior who was prophesied by Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah and Jeremiah most certainly prophesied the coming of King Cyrus, but also the coming of Christ Jesus. King Cyrus freed the Israelites from human captivity, from a human enemy. Jesus Christ came to free you from your spiritual, immortal enemies, sin, death, and the devil. Or at least great enemies, maybe not immortal, but great enemies. He has accomplished a great task for us, and today marks that day. Consider the cover of your hymnals. You'll see on the right-hand side the cross over here. And if you look closely, you'll see within the golden cross a dark cross. That dark cross reminds us of the sin that was taken to Jesus' cross. The cross that Jesus took to the sins that Jesus took to the cross and paid for you. As your eye expands out from that cross, it goes to the golden cross. And that golden cross reminds us that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He walked out of his grave. He is there no more. It is empty, just as Jesus' body is not on this cross either. And as you continue to go out from that, you'll find eight boxes surrounding that cross. And those eight boxes remind us of the eighth day. What is the eighth day? Well, you remember, of course, the 7 days of creation. And the 7 days of the week started with a Sunday. And so if you go from Sunday to Saturday, days 1 through 7, and then you get to an eighth day, it is a new Sunday. It is a new day. And it was on a Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead, the eighth day. As those eight boxes go out from the golden cross, so also do you. As Ezra told the Israelites, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Listen attentively to these words. The day the Lord Jesus rose from the grave, giving us the joyful news of his victory over sin, death, and the devil for you. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds ever faithful unto life everlasting. Amen.